If you would for me, open up your scriptures to Ephesians 2, and in verse 1, the word of God says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us." I'd like to repeat that verse. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us." Verse 5 says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Matthew Henry, in making a commentary on this particular portion of Scripture, had this to say: "This chapter contains an account of the miserable condition of these Ephesians by nature, of the glorious change that was wrought in them by converting grace, of the great and mighty privileges that both converted Jews and Gentiles received from Christ. The apostle endeavors to affect them with a due sense of the wonderful change which divine grace has wrought in them. And this is very applicable to the great change which the same grace works in all those who are brought into a state of grace, so that we may have here a lively picture both of the misery of the unregenerate men and of the happy condition of converted souls, enough to awaken and alarm those who are yet in their sins and to put them upon hastening out of that state, and to comfort and delight those whom God had quickened with consideration of the mighty privileges with which they are invested." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, this is a Sabbath day, and even more so, Lord, a day where we've gathered to remember you in communion. Lord, we ask that you be praised and glorified and your name be lifted up. Lord, we ask that our hearts be turned toward you today, O God, to listen to your word, O God, to see what you have for us today, O God, so that we can again give you praise, Lord, that as your servants, Lord, do those things which again will bring light unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there's a purpose for today. We don't know all of it, but Lord, we would pray again that your light would shine wherever needed, Lord, exposing the hidden things that need to have that light, Lord. And for those who are already in Christ Jesus, Lord, we would ask again that you continue to bless us, O Lord. Lord, we have received from you something we could not give for ourselves, Lord. In your abundance love for us, Lord, you've given us a gift, salvation through grace by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for this, we thank you and we praise you and we say amen. Well, good morning, folks. See, we have to go through this, brother, every now and then. I don't talk too often, so good morning, folks.
Good morning.
All right, we have a group. We have a group. We have a group. We have a group. Pleasure to be here, and today is the day where we are going to have the communion, and it's a delight always. We could have communion as often as we can, and I would be delighted each time that would occur. In reading over the scripture that we normally read for this communion, what stands out to me a lot of times is found in 1 Corinthians, and it's 24 and 25. Jesus will utter these very simple words. After do this, he says, in remembrance of me. A lot of times I think about those very simple words, but uttered by a God who is so awesome, so sovereign, so omnipotent. I think, well, if Christ has said these words, I pay special attention. And those words, I mean, it's just so frequently. Sometimes I'm driving to and from Los Angeles. I'm talking an hour and a half drive, and Brother Pete and I will talk about this periodically. There's plenty of time to meditate on the Lord, plenty of time to see what he has for us. And often those words will come to me. But very often they will also come to me in prayer time, when I'm just alone with the Lord, just either giving him scriptures or just sitting quietly and having him give me what he'll have through his spirit. Marvelous times, but those words seem to come more frequently than a lot of other words. But then, especially today, on a day like today, even before getting here this morning, it was, what's going to happen today? Communion. Oh, he said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So when Christ Jesus gives us something, particularly for us, when he doesn't use, as he breathed, the word with other books of the Bible, where he does give us perfect words, nurturing words, great words, but when he speaks, there's a chosen purpose. And so when he speaks these words in particular, I listen and I just praise him because it has kept me on track when I've gotten a little off track. Because I can come here with a million things to do on Communion Sunday. And I tend to just be able to push these things away. Because when I come here, it's a time to do this in remembrance of him. Very interesting thing about this word. For a long time, I didn't look it up when he says the remember part. But since this is coming so often, I've made a decision to do that. So I go to the Greek, and most here will know I'm not a Greek specialist. I'm having trouble with English a lot of times, so we're certainly not ready for Greek. So within the Greek, the word that Christ uses here is, again, one of those special words. Anamnesis. The word, as we might think of it in reading it, says, just remember, just remember. But this word in the Greek, as is often the case, connotes much more than that. It says in the Greek that the word means is that you need to call to mind this remembrance. This is not passivity where you're sitting at home or sitting in this communion service or whatever, and you're just saying, Jesus happened to come to mind. It's more than that. It gets stronger. It says, to put in your mind. It means if you come here or you're with the Lord Jesus Christ and we're talking about communion, dealing with communion, stop everything else, the bills, the relationship problems, etc. It says to put in into mind. Another version says to bring into mind. So when I think of what he has called me to do with this particular word, I hope I can convey to you to some extent, that again, he's not just saying, I'm your Lord, you can forget about me. It means I am your Lord, and therefore I want you to do this and remember the person who's given you salvation, God himself, creator, sustainer of the entire universe. So when he says, remember me, it is a big deal. And after reading this word, and now having a fuller meaning, after I read it now, after I take communion, I say to God be the glory that he has invested what he has in this Leo Montgomery. Because it's an awesome thing to think of what the Lord has done, the condescension to come and say, I know you, I created you, I know your sins, but I will still provide you with salvation. I'll die for you, I'll suffer for you. So again, when we think about this, remember, it's a mighty thing. Going through that and remembering Christ and dealing with the phrase of, do this in remembrance of me. I talked about the long drives. I have plenty of time. So I've had to meditate while I remember Christ about what it means when he says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what he has done. And I've come to conclude that the Lord has seen me go through some phases. The first phase I recall is that of being an atheist. Now that may sound, for folks who seem to have been saved all their lives, but for those of us who come to Christ a little bit later, we have a little more time to look back on all those times when we weren't in Christ, those times when we were doing those things we shouldn't have done. Those times when we had no need for Christ. I can remember the times I was living life so well. Things were going smoothly, doing my own thing. I needed not Christ. Now, as I look back on that phase, I sometimes have to shudder. Because now on this side of eternity, I know that had I been that atheist, had I died, there would have been no calling on the Lord for glory. There would have been no saying, what a wonderful God. There would have been nothing for me but an eternal death. I often get amused, too, because while I said I was an atheist, the world, if you had known me, even this group in a Reformed church, you probably would have said, he's an okay guy. You would have invited me to your home. You would have taken trips. You would have done anything pretty much that humans do within the church because I would have looked good. But inside, my spirit, my soul, was an enemy of the Lord. As now I talk about shudder and shuddering because of the position I was in, it amazes me that now I look back and I say, you know what, Leo? You were highly qualified. You were very highly qualified. You were extremely qualified to go to hell. I had the credentials, folks. I could have been in hell. But thank God again. I don't worry about that now. But I'm going back again, doing a little visiting in the past. So I'm going back and saying, if I was still unqualified by the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, what would have been in store for me? I can tell you because, again, this part of the presentation. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 9. The Word of God says, 1, 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with the everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Turn with me to another place in the scriptures. Let's go to Matthew 13, verse 42, and we'll also look at 50, and they're pretty much the same. 13:42 says, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. 50 says, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. there shall be again wailing and gnashing of teeth. Just a few more scriptures. I'd like you to go with me to Revelation 20, 10 through 15. And the Word of God says, starting with 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." There is something that applies to this group. I said we're reformed. I would say 90%+ of the people in here know the Lord Jesus Christ on a personal basis. So you have salvation in hand. So why am I spending this much time? The reason is that while you are saved, there's a world out there and even within our midst that we need to be proclaiming this gospel, which we will have a communion, the Lord Jesus Christ being the Savior of the world. We have a tendency in this realm, it appears to me, that we will do a lot of things within the church, but when we get outside of the church, where the lost are, we are not proclaiming Christ, we're not living lives, we're not saying, "I serve the Lord. I remember what he has done for me." And it's getting to be an amazing thing, because what we sometimes do, we're family. Any non-reformed, first-time visitors here? All right, that's good. We will mention groups by names. We will mention the Jehovah Witnesses. We will mention the Muslims. We will mention the unsaved Catholic. We will mention a lot of groups. But the message for us this morning, that when we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, he has come to save. So when we see these people, we can no longer look at any group by name. We cannot look at our young children. We cannot look at our family, our friends. We cannot look at people in these categories of you're this, you're that. There are but two categories: saved by the blood of the Lamb or lost. I've gone over with some of the scriptures what it will be like, as best we can determine, in hell. Their argument, some people say, "Oh, this is just an allegory." When he talks about the fire and the brimstone, when he talks about the eternal wailing and gnashing of teeth, people say it's allegorical because a God could not do that to creations. My point is this: even if it were, and I don't believe it is, even if it were an allegory, God has said in his word that the separation from him is so awful that it is incomprehensible. So it is so awful, so bad, so tremendously horrible that, again, when we see those who come around us, there is no separation of, "Oh, they're this, oh, they're that. We're better than them. We're not better than them. They hope it." You are saved or you are not. Another personal testimony. I'm from the South, Louisiana. During the day, got a Texan next door. In the days when we lived there, there used to be a group called the Ku Klux Klan. Horrible group. Would do despicable things. You could be a black man walking home at night from whatever, and if a group had been drinking or just didn't like you that particular moment, would beat you up, might shoot you, or they might hang you. They sometimes did all three, with burning on top of that. In my youth, I would have said, every Klansman should go to hell, not being a Christian, but that's what I would say, what horrible punishment. I wish everyone to go. I'm going to confess it. I may get a lot of flack on this, but I'll say this. At this moment in my life, having been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, I cannot wish hell on anyone. It is that horrible. It is that permanent. It is that significant. So now if I do that with a group that is that dastardly, then certainly those I come in contact with, they need to hear the name, the glory that is due to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have to take on burdens, because while I'm saying all of this, let us be very clear that we can evangelize. We can go out there and do this. We can show this. We can say we forgive this, but there's only one mediator, and that mediator being the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we know is that none will come to the Lord lest they be drawn by the Spirit. But as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we, again, should be out there doing the works he's called us to do. Another category I went through really quickly. I went through the period of being an agnostic. I knew something was out there. I knew something bigger than myself. I knew all of that. But I had not a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm bringing that up to this group because I love you so much, and I really have a passion for the young folks, that if you have grown up in the church, if you have kind of been in here and acclimated to this environment, please check it out and make sure that you have a personal and saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ has said, when we come to him, there is no, quote unquote, grandfathering in. My concern about people who have grown up in the church, especially the youngsters, is that I would not want you to come to a time when you are to be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says what he's written, and he says he will do this. Matthew chapter 7, if you want to go there with me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I love you enough to make sure that we come here and gather, that we worship the Lord. I want to make sure that you will join me in the kingdom of heaven. Because while I tell you all the things I'm saying, I do this check on myself. And while you're going there, I'll tell you another little bit of personal information. My two ladies back there again, they're here so they can hear this and be a witness. Periodically, I come up to Lauren. I come up to Ashley. And I say something in the general words. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know it? They have gotten a little bit tired probably, and I haven't asked recently. So, by the way, you'll be asked later on today when I see you. It's been too long. And they say, yes, Dad. But I'm not taking it the chance. I love them too much. I love God's creation too much. I love you too much. We cannot let this be something that slips under the rug. If you can't go out of here and say, I have that absolute certainty. I know the time. I know the season. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I know by his word and what he has asked me to confess about him, to repent. If I cannot say that, folks, I want you to reevaluate. Talk to me. We've got a person who will be delivering the word. There are many people within our congregation. Ask. Back to the verses in Matthew 21. This is what the Lord has written. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. At that point, you will be cast into all of the descriptive things I've talked about, hell. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But you know what? Yeah, we'd add a little more time. You know what? While there is torment in hell, guaranteed, as I read the scriptures, that's not going to be the only problem for the person who has gone through the judgment and been cast to hell. You see, because while that individual is being cast into hell, at that judgment, I presume, again, this is a little bit of Leoism, I presume you will have seen the glory of Christ. He will not be veiled. At that moment when you've seen the glory of Christ, and then after seeing all that stuff you heard about, all that stuff you ignored, all that stuff you couldn't believe in, when you see the magnificence of the Lord, not only will you be tormented, but you will depart from that glory, that majesty of Christ. So I don't know what happens in hell, thanks. But while you're there tormented, you will still know perhaps and have the knowledge of who sent you there, the Christ, the Lord. So again, I say, please, if there be any question, if you're young here and the Lord is moving his spirit, come home. Come on in. I'll close with this. We have a communion service. To leave on a negative note would be a negative thing. There are those of us, again, who are in Christ Jesus and having the confidence that Christ has given us the redemptive promise. If we are they, then the Lord has some mighty wonderful words for us. And these words can apply to those who are prayerfully being moved by the Spirit to acknowledge Christ as Savior. The book of Revelation, chapter 7. While this is applicable to people who have been through a tribulation and who are entering the kingdom of heaven, we will be in a very similar, if not same, environment. It says, I just read it all. 7:9 says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white. Where? In the blood of the Lamb. 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temples. And that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light of them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Let's go to prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the brief time, Lord, I pray that, first of all, today you receive the glory and honor due you. Lord, the presentation has been limited, Lord. It may not have been effective. But Lord, I know you're not dependent on me to save souls, Lord. That you have ordained those who will be called the chosen, the elect. But God, I pray that if you have used me as a servant for just one, even not now in the future, Lord, this would be a delight. It would be a pleasure, Lord, to know that you have ordained that someone here would know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we go to the communion, we need to be mindful, Lord, that you have given us mercy, whether saved or not, O God, because there are things which, prayerfully, Lord, you've kept from us, Lord, so that we could be here today. Lord, but there is also grace, and we know that we have that. Those that can take the communion today are acknowledging the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. For those who have the tray passed before them today, Lord, let them do so. Because, Lord, if they're not ready now, let the Spirit of God be working such that someday they will be able to take the elements and know that I'm doing this in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. And we thank you, Lord, mightily. Amen.